Good morning. Let me invite you to take your seats and turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 8. We're going to study Romans chapter 8, verses 26 to 28 this morning as we continue studying prayer. For the first 4 weeks, we've talked about why we should pray. What's the motive for prayer? And next week, we're going to look line by line at the Lord's Prayer, phrase by phrase, from Matthew chapter 6. But today, we have one more motive, one more reason why we should pray. And the reason is because we have been given the Spirit of God. We pray because we are indwelled by God's Spirit. Let's look at this familiar passage this morning, Romans chapter 8, beginning in verse 26. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. And He who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with God's will. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to His purpose. Let's pray together. Father, we pray that by the power of your Spirit, you would open our eyes and teach us to behold what you have for us today. Teach us to be men and women and children who love to pray. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. A couple of weeks ago, our denomination gathered in its national meeting called the General Assembly, and we were privileged to hear from Andrew Brunson. Now, many of you here remember about Andrew. He's the EPC pastor who had been a missionary in Turkey for 23 years and then was imprisoned because the government charged him with being the leader of the coup of the Turkish government in 2016. It was foolish, trumped-up charges, and yet Andrew spent 2 years in prison on these charges. Back before he was arrested, all the way back in 2009, Andrew told us at the assembly that he began to sense that two things were coming for Turkey. One of them was a persecution for the church. And the second thing he had a sense was coming for Turkey was a great harvest for the Lord. So he began to pray and seek God's powerful presence and ask for God's deep and abiding presence to be with him and the church that they had planted, the ministry of the believers there in Turkey. And he pled and pled and pled with the Lord. And the Lord answered, but in a very different way than how Andrew had prayed. Just think about, in just a few months ago, Andrew had been in a Turkish prison for nearly 2 years. He had received the judgment of 3 consecutive life sentences for espionage, and he sat in a basketball-sized arena for his trial, where former members of his church betrayed him by secretly offering testimony and lies about Andrew. Deep betrayal. He had been in solitary confinement for weeks and months. He had been denied his Bible for months. He feared for his life. He feared torture. He feared he would never see his children ever again. And Andrew told us that wasn't the worst of it. The worst of it was that it felt like God was silent. God wasn't listening. God wasn't acting. He told us about crying out to the Lord, even crying against the Lord, wondering what kind of father is silent when his son wails in agony. Who does that? What kind of a father is that? In deep honesty, Andrew shared how he prayed and even began to accuse God. Where are you? Who are you? Are you a God only good for conferences? Is that it? What kind of a father are you? For nearly 2 years, he cried out, he prayed, he mourned, he wailed, he worried, and it seemed to him that God was silent. He didn't sense God's moving in any way at all. And he wondered, in the middle of all these fears, why? Why won't you make me aware of your presence? Why are you doing this when I've been praying since 2009 to have a deep and abiding sense of your presence? Why are you doing this to me? And where's the victory? Where's the victory? Where's the goodness in something happening like this? Have you ever been there? Maybe not spending 2 years in a prison in Turkey, but many of us spend years imprisoned to many other things. We find ourselves in all different kinds of cages in our lives. And sometimes it feels like God is silent. He just isn't listening. He's not doing anything to remove me from this. And we begin to wonder, why would a good God treat his beloved children in such a way? Have you ever struggled to pray and wonder, how do I keep on praying when God is not doing the things I'm asking him to do, even the things which seem like they're in line with what he says he wants in his word? Things like, Lord, heal my marriage, but it's not happening. Day after day after day, year after year, and you begin to wonder, where are you? Why are you so silent about something that seems so clear in your word? Or, God, please save my friend or my child or my spouse. But it doesn't happen. Over and over and over we pray and we struggle to believe. We struggle to know, God, why are you being silent when it's clear you want other people to come to know you and trust you? Why would you not answer this? Well, God, remove this sin from my life. It's so destructive. It's robbing me of my joy. I've tried. I'm leaning against temptation, but I just can't get any victory over it. Why are you so silent? Why does it feel like you're powerless in my life? Or even, we sometimes wonder, when are we going to see the answer to the prayer Jesus taught us to pray 2,000 years ago? That God's will be expressed on earth as it is in heaven. Because it doesn't look very much like that right now. And we've been praying for 2,000 years. Sometimes we wonder, God, why are you silent? Why do you not answer? And we struggle to continue to pray. That's what we find in Romans chapter 8. The posture of waiting and groaning and being filled with weakness. And we don't like weakness very much, do we? I mean, we're Americans after all. We like to be in control of our own destinies. We grab hold of power to do something about the problems in our lives. And yet sometimes the Lord leaves us in a profound place of weakness. And we wonder, where's the victory? Where's the victory in my life? Now, maybe you're here this morning and you're not in that place. Things feel wonderful. Things feel like you're filled with joy. There's great things happening in your life, and bless you. That's great. But either you have been in that place of feeling like God is silent, or you're going to be in the future. Because it's a common thing in the Christian life. So how do we keep praying? How do we continue on to pray in those times of great and deep weakness? Well, Paul gives us three reasons in this text why we continue to pray in the midst of our weakness. And the first one is this. We pray because the Spirit teaches our hearts what to pray for. Look at verse 26. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. Do you find yourself in that verse, or do you realize how weak you are? Do I realize how weak I truly am? You see, I think the principle is true that the awareness of weakness in our lives is proportional to our life of prayer. We find ourselves unwilling to pray, not spending time before the Lord in prayer. Could it be that we feel stronger than we really are? We feel like we really don't need him. It's an awareness of our weakness and awareness of sin in our lives that forces us to our knees and forces us to cry out to the Lord for help. And we know that help only comes from the Lord. It's weakness that teaches us that. But we don't like that lesson. At least I don't like that lesson. Some pastors have said before that prayer is like our lucky charm. And if we rub the lucky charm just right, we'll get whatever we want out of God. But we know that's not true. But instead, prayer is God's means of changing us and transforming us to love what God loves. Prayer is a means by which God aligns our hearts and our motives with his heart and his motives. Prayer is the way that the Spirit of God begins to renew in our hearts and renew our lives so that we begin to long for the things that God loves. And in that way, he teaches us how to pray. He teaches us how to pray from hearts that are trained to love God, even when we aren't exactly sure how best to pray. even when we're confused, even when we aren't sure what would be the absolute best, we still pray in a heart trained to love what God loves. I'll tell you a story about Andrew. He told us on General Assembly about two things that his mother said to him in letters when he was in prison, in the early days in prison. And neither of his mother's letters were very comforting at all in his life. She wrote to him this: "There is a long line of people persecuted for Jesus, stretching back 2,000 years. And it is now your time, my son, to stand in that line." Wow. That's amazing. Just as an aside, are we as parents willing to teach our children that you can suffer for Jesus and it's okay? You can suffer for Jesus in this world and it really is okay because Jesus is on the throne. The second thing that Andrew's mother said was specifically about prayer. And she wrote down what she was praying for her son. And she said this: "I am praying that you will not be released until God accomplishes every purpose he has for your imprisonment." Pray you won't be released until God accomplishes every purpose he has for your imprisonment. And Andrew commented that when he read that, he said, "Wow, thanks, Mom. I think the Lord is answering. The Lord is answering this woman's prayer, even though she had no idea what she was praying for. She had no idea what to ask for, and yet the Lord is answering. And here's how. One modern church historian met with Andrew and Noreen and commented that Andrew was probably the most prayed for person by name in the history of the world. Think about that. Hundreds of millions of Christians all around the globe, all around the world, praying specifically for Andrew Brunson and praying for Turkey as a nation. That's incredible. Now, I'm sure that Satan thought, if I can get the Brunsons out of Turkey, if I can get these missionaries out and the people that they're training to plant other churches, if I can remove them from Turkey, then I would be able to squash the gospel witness in that nation. But what a maneuver God did to get Andrew to a place that he sensed back in 2009 that there was a great harvest coming. I mean, think about this. Hundreds of millions of Christians all over the world praying for the nation of Turkey like never before. It's never happened. And Andrew called it a tsunami of prayer for God's work of salvation, his gospel transformation crashing into Turkey, a nation of 5,000 Christians out of 83 million in the nation. And yet hundreds of millions of Christians all over the world are praying for God's witness in that country. And one day, I pray that we're going to see a God move much bigger than just releasing one man from prison, which he did. But I'm praying that we're going to see the nation of Turkey turned upside down for Jesus, with hundreds of millions of Christians praying all over the world. And friends, it's beginning. It's incredible. It's beginning. Andrew told us that just the week before General Assembly, his little church in Izmir, Turkey, tiny little church that had been scattered because of the persecution. I mean, would you want to go to a church whose pastor was arrested for espionage? Probably not. That church had been scattered, and yet the week before General Assembly, 22 Turks gave their lives to Christ in that tiny little church. And it's happening in city after city after city, with hundreds of millions of God's people praying all over the world for the nation of Turkey. And would any of us have known to pray for that? Would any of us have thought that the Spirit of God might be wanting to do a powerful movement in Turkey, so he's going to have one of his chief leaders in Turkey imprisoned to mobilize a prayer movement of hundreds of millions of people? We would have no idea to pray for something like that. And it happens again and again, friends. The Spirit of God takes our little prayers and he turns them into God-sized intercession for God's purposes to be worked all around the world. So pray. Even if you aren't quite sure how to pray, aren't quite sure what to pray, you can be sure that God is up to something bigger than you can ever imagine. Because Jesus is on the throne. The Lord who entered this world and lived a perfect life and was crucified in judgment for our sin is the same Jesus who ascended to heaven and sits on the throne and rules over heaven and earth now. And he loves you. And he loves to save sinners. And he loves to put broken lives back together. Ask him to work even when you aren't quite sure how you want him to work. Give him your burdens, even if you have no idea how to handle your burden. The truth is, he does. You may not know how to handle it, but God does. So turn your burden over to him in prayer. Pray, because the Spirit teaches us how to pray when we don't know what to pray for. Second, pray, because prayer reaches God's heart. Look again at verse 27. It says, "And he who searches hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with God's will." Now, this is an amazing truth to hang on to when it seems like God is silent in your life. It says the Holy Spirit intercedes for you. That means the Holy Spirit makes your voice hearable before the Heavenly Father. The Holy Spirit is taking the prayer of your heart and speaking it to the Heavenly Father in accordance with the will of God. And what is that will? The next verse tells us. All things work together for good for those who love God, who are called according to his purpose, being conformed to the image of his Son in verse 29. So hear this. The Holy Spirit, the indwelling God in you and me, searches our hearts and takes what he finds. He massages it and speaks it to the Heavenly Father. All in accordance with the perfect will of God, whose design is to bless you, his child. Is that not incredible news to hang on to when it seems like God is silent? The Spirit of God is not silent. He continues to intercede for me and for you. Let me put it a different way. The Holy Spirit pleads with your Heavenly Father to order this entire world for your eternal good. That's what Paul is saying. The Holy Spirit pleads with your Heavenly Father to order the entire world for your eternal good. To order this world in such a way that you and I are conformed more and more to the image of Jesus. It's incredible. When it seems like God is silent, we can know that the Spirit of God is taking our groanings, the words, we can't even form the words. He's taking our praises, he's taking our worries, and he's communicating them all to the Heavenly Father in his voice, in the voice of the Spirit of the living God, whose job is to make you more like Jesus and to bless you with good. That is really good news for people who struggle to know how to pray when we feel like we're out of our depth and God is silent. I don't know about you, but my heart is a mixed up mess. So often my prayer, my life is so self-absorbed, and yet how comforting is it to know that the Holy Spirit makes my prayer precious to my Father's heart. He massages our prayers before the Father, and at the same time he's massaging your heart to desire God's will. And he offers it all to the Heavenly Father for my good and your good. Even when we're confused, even when we feel unimportant, even when we feel overlooked, even when we feel like whatever prayers we manage to get out just bump up at the ceiling and go nowhere, the Spirit hasn't stopped praying for you. What a comfort it is to realize that when we don't feel important, when we feel powerless, when we feel overlooked, our Father hears our prayers through the Spirit of the living God. And they come before him with the force and the fervor of God's Spirit as he brings them before our Father's heart. Whose voice is unimportant when the Spirit of God inhabits it? Whose voice seems like it could be overlooked by your Heavenly Father when it is God's own Spirit taking your needs before the Heavenly Father? Maybe you're here as a lonely person today. You feel like nobody knows you. Nobody cares about you. Maybe you feel unacknowledged, overlooked by friends, no family around. And maybe you feel like God sees you that way too. I want you to know, friends, that the mighty Spirit of God who controls the heart of kings ensures that your prayer reaches the heart of your Heavenly Father. Nobody else may pay attention to you, but the Spirit of God makes sure that your burdens get to the heart of your Heavenly Father so that He blesses you with good. Maybe the housebound elderly man or woman, maybe you're watching on the live stream this morning. I want you to know that you have an audience with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. You have an audience with the one who has the power to speak the entire universe into existence. You may feel all alone there in your own home, but know that God hears your voice. God sees you. He knows you. Or a child here this morning who wonders about whether God really cares. He's got so many other things he's working on. He's got all these adults that he's worried about, and my little prayer doesn't really matter all that much. It's not important. Maybe children think that way sometimes. I want you to know, kids, that the resources of heaven are yours because your Heavenly Father hears your voice. No one who prays is unimportant, because every prayer led by the Spirit of God makes it to the heart of your Heavenly Father. So pray, friends. Pray, because the Spirit takes your concerns before the heart of your Heavenly Father. Finally, pray because God is committed to glory. That is His glory at work through us, His children. Look again at verse 27. The Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with God's will, and His purpose, verse 28 and verse 29, is to conform us to the image of Christ. So it says the Spirit is interceding for us according to the will of God, which we honestly don't know in detail, do we? Would God really be God? Would God really be an all-wise God if we knew all the time what He should do and He simply responded to our wisdom? No. That's completely backwards. But rather, the Spirit of God prays for us in our weakness and in our lack of ability to understand what is best. And He prays for what would lead us along toward glory. That's what Paul tells us here. Note the movement in the passage in verse 26 from groaning and suffering to prayer in verse 27 to all things working out for our good in verse 28. To conformity to be like Christ in verse 29, and all the way to glory in verse 30. Do you hear the movement? It's from suffering to glory. And friends, I don't know how to carry myself from suffering to glory. And furthermore, I don't want to go from suffering to glory. I'd rather just stay on the glory side. And yet the Spirit of God knows what it will take to move you and me along the path from suffering to glory, to be glorious with Him forever. And we have confidence in that because Jesus went to the cross for us to take on Himself all of our judgment, all of our disobedience, all of our sin, all of our condemnation. Jesus paid for it all at the price of His own blood. And if He's done that, is He going to give up on us now? If He's given His life in exchange for ours, has paid such a high price for you and me to be able to call Him our Savior, He's not going to give up on us now. But instead, He sets our feet on the journey from suffering to glory. And yet there are waypoints. There are navigation points on that path to glory that are filled with suffering. And even those spots, even those instances of suffering in our lives are used by our Heavenly Father to make us more like Jesus and to fit us for a life of glory with Him. The Spirit is the one who takes us on that journey from suffering to glory. One more story about Andrew. He told us about the day one of his last trials was about the 18-month mark of his incarceration. And he had been told that the judgment was going to come down that day, that he would receive three life sentences and he would never see his children again. He would never see his spouse again. And he was completely devastated. He felt destroyed and desperate, and he had been crying out in fear, convinced that he would never see the people he loved again. I can barely imagine how low of a place that is. Can you imagine yourself in that spot. Spending the rest of your life in a Turkish prison where you might be tortured and you will never see the people you love ever again. I can't imagine being that low. And yet, does this verse apply there? Is that a place too where God is at work for good? Is that also a place on the waypoint of glory? The waypoint on Andrew's journey from suffering to glory? Is it true there also? Maybe you're in a spot this morning and you wonder, I'm as low as I've ever been. I'm suffering as much as I ever have. I have no idea how to get out of this predicament. And you wonder, is it possible that there could be good in this place too? Surely this is a Pollyanna verse. Surely this can't be right. As Andrew was prepared that day to be taken out of his cell, he told us that he was afraid and angry, and all he could do was pace. He couldn't even pray anymore. Didn't want to pray anymore. And yet in his mind, he said, I was accusing God over and over and over. I kept saying, where are you? Where are you? In his mind, he just kept pacing and saying, God, where are you? Where are you? Where are you? Seems like a pretty reasonable question, doesn't it? And yet he said that instead of those words coming out of his mouth, it was a miracle. Different words came out of his mouth. In his mind, he was thinking, where are you, God? And what came out of his mouth were these words, I love you, Jesus. I love you, Jesus. Over and over and over again, he said, I love you, Jesus. I love you, Jesus. And as Andrew told the general assembly this story, he began to weep. Because he said, at that moment, he understood and began to grasp the victory that God had planned for him. For at his worst moment of his entire life, as low as he had ever been or ever will be again, the words that came out of his heart were, I love you, Jesus. And he knew then he wasn't alone. Because he had no reason to praise Jesus. He had been cursing God because God had been silent. And yet in that place, at the lowest of lows, what came out of his heart was a prayer formed only by the Holy Spirit. I love you, Jesus. He was in that place he knew. He was not alone. And that was the victory that God had for him. At his worst spot, he knew that Christ still loved him. And he still loved Jesus. That is unbelievable to me. He even said that until that moment, when everything that I loved had been stripped away, I did not really know if I loved the Lord. But now I do. Now I do. Because the Lord enabled me to say, I love you, Jesus, at my lowest of lows. Friends, that is an incredible instance in the depth of Andrew's suffering where God revealed an unquenchable glory in his life. I can't imagine a more powerful way for God to demonstrate to Andrew Brunson or for you and for me that he holds us in the palm of his hands even when we have nothing else left, when everything we love has been stripped away and we begin to doubt him. Even in those moments, God says, I will show up in surprising ways in your heart. How better to teach that indelible lesson that I will keep you until glory? Then at the depth of our lows, the Lord teaching us to praise his name. Our Father does the same thing in our lives, friends. He searches our hearts in the midst of our suffering, not to zap us, but in order to move us along toward glory, so that he proves to us again and again that his love is there when everything else that we hang on to is stripped away. Jesus is still there and he's never going to let us go. And that is a glorious thing to learn on this journey toward glory. That is a waypoint. That is a navigation spot to hang on to as we are on this journey from suffering to glory. Those moments when we have the Spirit of God testify in the depth of our souls, He loves us. Friends, we are in an intense, loving, personal relationship with the God of heaven and earth. He's called us His sons and daughters at the price of His only Son on the cross. And He wants to move in us and shape us as much as He wants to hear from us in prayer. It's all part of the same program. He sent His only Son to live and die in our place so that we would be moved on that journey from suffering to glory. So pray. Call out to Him. Cry out to Him in whatever cell you find yourself in life. Whatever prison has you trapped in your life right now. Cry out to the Lord for His aid to bring to completion the work that He has started within us. Call out to Him because He's good and He will never let you go, even when it seems like He's silent. Let's pray. Father, we are grateful that You have loved us with such an everlasting love. We are grateful that You teach us that You will never let us go, that even when we feel all alone and feel that You are silent, You are still there. We pray, Holy Spirit, for the testimony within our hearts that we would know that we are dearly loved children, even when everything else we care about has been stripped away, that all seems in peril. May we know that we are Your dearly loved children. Teach us, Lord, mold us and shape us into that kind of Christ follower. In Jesus' name, amen.